What a terrifying... That is on. What a terrifying trailer that is. The sound of the music is just like... Wah! And then you get me. So I'm delighted to be here. I'm going to set myself up, and then we'll see where we go from there. I'll put this in front of my mouth so that you can hear me speak. I get to speak today on the fourth, I think, in the series of Sin City. And we've already had a little bit of a look at what Corinth was like. And I'm not going to go and reiterate all of that. Although you can't really help it when you get into the culture and the understanding of the place and you see the similarities that there are to what we're experiencing today. But I'm going to pray. Then we're going to read the passage together. I'll read it out. You don't have to read it out. And then I'm going to ask you a question. And the question I'm going to ask you is a real question that requires an answer. And so I'm going to bring the microphone to you if you have an answer. And this isn't a test. So the answers aren't going to be right and wrong. Your opinion on this is good for now. What you think about this is all I want you to say. So first of all, let me pray. And I'm delighted, so excited, in fact, to be here. I've enjoyed coming along in the evenings to Metro since, what, September, October last year? I've tried to come to every one, and I've missed a few because of work and things like that. But I really, really come. Philip asked me to come a while ago, and I said yes, because he's my friend, and I wanted to support him. It took me two or perhaps three return visits to stop coming for that reason and to start coming simply because I enjoy being here, and I thought the teaching was great. Let's pray that tonight's is as good. Father God, I want to thank you so much for the opportunity that I've got now to speak to the rest of us here at church tonight. I thank you, Father God, that you can do more than we can ask. You can do more than we can dare to imagine. Because of this, I dare to ask you that you'll speak through what I have to say, and that people will go away from here this evening changed, transformed, made more like the people that you want them to be, to go out into the world to be able to make a difference, to show what it means to be someone who's in love with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, Father God, be with us all tonight, please. I know you're here. I thank you so much that you're here. Please help us to experience you tonight and to know that we've been with you. Amen. Right, so this is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 to 33. I'm going to read it from the screen because my version of the Bible just may have a few words different, and I haven't got it with me anyway. So, what then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time. And someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, then the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak. And the others, which means there's more than two or three prophets, but anyway, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. Four, you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. As in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Okay, it's a bit strange. Why, this is my question, why did Paul have to write that to the Corinthian church? Has anyone got any thoughts? I promise you, I'm not going to say you're wrong or anything special like that. Just, I'm interested to see what you think. I can feel tumbleweed blowing and it's like whoosh. Has anyone got any ideas at all, any thoughts at all? Does anybody want to offer any part of being involved in this evening's service other than sitting and listening? Yes, Kate, my saviour.
I like the sound of my own voice, don't I? Is it because it was just a bit chaotic?
Thank you, Kate says it was a bit chaotic. It may well be true. Anything else? Any other thoughts? Okay, well, I'm not going to drag this out any longer. I think that you might have something there. We'll see. All right. As I was thinking about this message, do you know, I've been thinking about it for quite some time, but yesterday I went out and I took my dog for a walk. My wife might be watching this, so I love my dog. My dog's fantastic. It's the best thing in the world. Darling, and I don't mind taking it out for a walk ever. But this particular day, I went up onto the downs and we were wandering around and I was throwing a ball and it was catching it and all that sort of stuff. We came across the guys playing football. It was probably, what was it, probably the last game of the season, maybe for them, or was that next week? Sometime about now, anyway. So they were all trying to get the last games in, I think. And I was astounded at the lack of skill that there is up on the downs. Have you been there and watched football? I was watching for some time, but purely because it was so awful. It was incredible. But it reminded me of me at school. I don't know if you know this. Obviously, they were playing Football Association, the FA. They were playing ordinary soccer football rules. There's all kinds of football that you can play, and that was what they were playing. You can play, I don't know, some of the guys here yesterday were playing rugby, which is a kind of football. It's the best kind of football, the original kind of football. Football played with a different shaped ball, but it is football. And then the Americans think that what they play is football as well. They should call that, I don't know, handball or catchball or something. But it's still football, American football. They just call it football. It's like the French don't have French fries, they just have fries. American football is just football for them. And then there's the Australian rules football, which again is different. It's football, but it's different. When I was at school, we played playground rules football. I don't know if you know what playground rules football is, but I guess you probably do, since most of you went to school. And if that was the case and you went to school in this country, then you certainly saw it happening, even if you didn't play. Playground rules football is different to FA rules football because of this. For a start, there aren't any real rules. You make up the rules as you go along. You just decide, and by the next time you play, those rules could change. The rules you made up last time may not be the same as next time, so you never really know where you are. It doesn't matter how many people play playground rules football. There could just be two people. If there's two of you, then it's one aside, obviously. Sometimes you'd get a third person to join in, which is a bit difficult, but that would work because you could have the goalie and still one aside. And then after that, the teams just grew and grew. There'd come a time, though, when there were enough people wanting to play that you needed to organise. And in order to organise, you'd put people in a row, in a line, and the person whose ball it was would be one captain, and his best friend would be the other captain. The idea of ball has just brought up into my mind something else about the playground rules football. You can play with a full-size ball if you want to. If you haven't got one, you can play with a tennis ball. Do you remember that? Or if you haven't got one of those, then you can play with just a tin can or a rock. Or if you really have only got it, a stick. But you can play with anything. Anyway, team captain number one with the ball and his best friend would start choosing people from this line. And there could be literally any number of us. There could be as many as maybe 50 people in this line. And they would pick, first of all, because they're not playing to win, they're just playing for fun, they would pick their best friends. So the two captains would be best friends, and then it would be the next best friends, on the best friends and best friends, until they get down to just ordinary friends. And then after that, it'd be the best players. And so you'd have the best players, best friends first, then the best players. And eventually you'd get down to, I don't know, just I don't know, say three. There'd be three people left at the end. And all of these, every one of these three people would know that really they weren't picked. They were just left over. And normally that meant that there'd be people, I don't know, one of them would have he'd be a good football player actually, but he'd got a broken leg and he's got a full cast on his leg. And so just this once, he can't play very well. So they've left him. He'll make a good goalpost or something, I suppose. But they've left him until last. And then the other guy there would be the guy that's actually legally blind. And they'd have to shout to him, it's over here, the ball's over here, come out, the goal's over that way. And, you know, he'd get picked. So there'd be the man, the boy with the broken leg, the guy who's legally blind. And then normally, at the end, after everyone has been picked, normally there'd be me. Now, I don't want you to be sad or upset about that, but I do know what it's like not to be chosen. I do know what it's like not to be picked to play. Now, I'm quite good at lots of other sports. I'm just not a team player. In fact, my PE teacher said in one school report that I've got, my PE teacher said, Riddle plays sport with suicidal tendencies and scant regard for the rules. And it's actually totally, totally true. One of the reasons people didn't want me to play for them, especially in football, was because I was a rugby player more than a football player. And I didn't have the skill to tackle anybody. That didn't matter. I could run into them, they'd be smashed into the floor, and then I'd get the ball. And that's not exactly how you're supposed to play football. And so that's why, because I couldn't do it, because I didn't have the skills, that's why I was left out. I was left until last. I was not chosen to play. People had to put up with me being in their team. Now, what we've read earlier, that big passage on Corinthians, it shows that in Corinth, this was not the case. If you're a Christian in Corinth, you would know that you have been chosen. Now, the person that chose you, and this is important, the person that chose you, I get tingles thinking about it, is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the creator of all things seen and unseen. The one who chose you, flung stars into space and keeps the planets spinning and sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that people could see him raised back to life, and people saw him alive for 50 days after his death, proving that he beat death. He chose the Corinthian Christians and all Christians to be part of his thing. And he didn't choose them to watch. He chose them to play. Unlike me, standing at their line waiting to be chosen and not being chosen, these Corinthian Christians were chosen to play. But, flipping thing, but it was a bit of a mess. You were quite right, I think, Kate. Just come with me for a minute. Let's pretend that we are visitors to Corinth. We might be, let's say, we are Messianic Jews. In other words, we're Jews who believe in Jesus. And we've come to trade, because Corinth has got a massive trading thing going on there. And there's two ways for us to get from where we were in Israel to Corinth. We could go all the way around, and it would take days and days and days and days, and it'd been an uncomfortable land journey. Or we could get in a boat in Joppa and sail in a straight line to Corinth and get there a lot quicker. That's what we've done. We've gone into the port of Joppa, you and me, us Messianic Jews, and we want to worship, and we know that there's a worship service happening somewhere. So we ask a few questions, and we get told that we should go to this particular house. Now, the house that we go to is pretty nondescript. It's a kind of ordinary-looking Corinthian house, but it's the house of a Gentile. We would never, you and I, ever go into a Gentile's house. I mean, a few months ago, we would never have dreamt of doing such a thing. But then we found out that Jesus has changed the law. Jesus has changed the rules. So he fulfilled the law and changed the rules for us so that now we could. Before, we would think going into a Gentile house would make us dirty, make us unclean. So we wouldn't be able to go to synagogue, or we wouldn't be able to go to the temple. We wouldn't be able to pray. We wouldn't be able to be with the group of people, because Judaism was quite a exclusive religion that didn't like that kind of thing getting into it. So we wouldn't go there. We wouldn't even do it. But now we've found out that we're free. Apparently, the rules have been changed. We're not sure exactly how, but whatever. We knock on the door. The door's opened. Not only are we met by a Gentile, but we're met, ladies, excuse me, by a woman. we'd almost want to shrink back. We can't talk to women. We can't talk to Gentile women. Not only was she a Gentile woman, but she was a Roman. And the Romans were the oppressors. They were the enemy. And she met us with the most amazing smile, the most friendly welcome that you could ever imagine. She ushers us in and we go in with her. And she takes us into the biggest room in the house. It's a normal house. It's not like this. You could only get maybe 15, 20 people at a push into the biggest room in the house. And there's all kinds there, all kinds of people there. There's Romans, there's Gentiles, there's Greeks, there's us and some other Jews. There's all sorts of people everywhere. It's difficult to see who's actually in charge of this group because, well, they started singing. They were probably singing as we walked in. The hymn was going on as we walked in. And then as the halfway through the hymn, it didn't even finish. Somebody stood up and said, shush, 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 stop singing. I've got something I want to tell you. And he started preaching and telling us about what God said about this and what Jesus wants to do for that. And the Bible, or the Word of God said this. And we were amazed, but halfway through that, before he was allowed to stop, someone else got up and started to say, I've got a word of knowledge. There's someone in this room who, and he didn't say what, we don't know what, but it's amazing that it's all happening at the same time. And then, before this man could really finish, or woman could finish really what they were saying, two other people straight away, independently of each other, started to sort of speak in tongues, in a language that nobody understood. And before they'd finished doing that, somebody else stood up to try and interpret what they were saying. It was an amazing, big, sort of amorphic mass of worship, of celebration, of joy going on. People were definitely being built up in their faith, and Christians were being excited, but there's a problem with this. There was one Greek lad who'd come in. Now, he'd not been before. We didn't know that because we were visitors. But he'd never been to the church before. And he was sitting there going, what on earth? What on earth is going on? He didn't know whether he should be sitting down or whether he should stand up. He didn't know when he should be praying or whether he should be singing. He didn't know what was going on at all. But in amongst all this big boiling mess, all the time this was going on, this poor Greek chap was watching and confused as anything, a big Jewish man stood up. We didn't know him, of course, but you could tell for definite that he was Jewish just by the way he was dressed. And he wanted to pray, so he started praying. He put his shawl around his head and he started rocking backwards and forwards. As he was praying and talking to God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of everything, as he was doing that, so a Roman believer with his short hair, he stood up too, and he just was just praying quietly. Now, the problem thing about the Romans is that they, up until recently, this chap, he believed that Caesar was God. Now he's a Christian, he doesn't believe that. But Caesar, believing that Caesar is God, is like saying, you have to obey the rules. If you don't, you're going to die. They had other gods, the Romans, but over and above everybody else was Caesar. And so he's come from this religion of fear. He's now free in this religion of joy, of love. Next to him is the Greeks. Now the Greeks are strange as well. Different to us Jews. You know, if they're going to pray to one of their many gods of the sky, they would lift up their hands towards the sky. If they were going to pray to a water god or a god of the sea, they would point towards the sea, wherever it happens to be. And if they were near enough, they'd get into the sea to do it. And if they were going to pray to a god has got something to do with the ground, they'd kneel down on the ground and they'd put the head on the ground. They might bang their heads on the ground. They were odd. And not only that, they didn't really pray ever. They just chatted because the Greek gods were different. They were just sort of like mates that you had. You pray to them about all sorts of things, but really it's like having a chat. You've got to appease them. But really, they're just, it's completely different. All this is mixed up together. How on earth do you have church when you've got all that mixed up together? And that, I believe, is why Paul had to write 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 33. Can you put the first of the slides back up? Yes, okay. Watch this. Now, if I get it right, I'm going to find it quickly. See where it says everything? Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. In this fun, messy worship that was going on, the church was being built up. It was very, very true. It was happening. But Paul says there should be order. Wouldn't it be better if there was order? There'd be more building up if there was order. That's the point. That's why he wrote it. That's why he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26 to 33. But I think there's more. I think there's more as well. What if? What if there was actually more to it than this? Can you put up the next verse for me, please? Because this is interesting. This comes before. You see this? We were looking at 26 to 33. This is 23 to 25. So that, he says, so if the whole church comes together and everyone's speaking in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in whilst everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and will be brought under judgment by all. That sounds a bit rough, but as the secrets of the heart are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, explaining, God is really among you. Now that poor Greek chap, if we were just somehow in this big mess of worship that we were talking about, somebody then broke out some bits of bread and somebody got some glasses of wine, maybe too much wine to be honest, and we started eating the bread and drinking the wine and somebody said, this is the body of Christ and this is the blood of Christ, the guy's going to go thinking that we're flesh-eating, blood-drinking lunatics. Unless he has some sort of way of explaining it and having it explained and understood. So he doesn't have to be confused. He doesn't have to be thinking that we are all out of our minds. Now, for 2,000 years, the church has been trying to deal with this situation because, let's face it, Christianity is a spiritual reality. There are things that happen in Christianity that don't just happen in self-help groups. You don't go in a self-help group, it says, if you try really, really, really hard, you can be a better person, whatever that means in whatever way. But Christianity says, you're a bad person. We all sin. Everyone has sinned, every one of us. So we're all bad. And there's nothing, nothing that you can do about it. Self-help will not get you out of the situation you're in. Christianity says Jesus Christ paid this penalty for our sin so that now it's possible for us to get to know God. Now that is a spiritual action, activity. That's not something that you do. That's something that God's done in you, to you, through you, and for you. This is not something that you can make happen. I can't be a good Christian by trying really, really hard. There's more to it than that. It's a spiritual realm. So the spiritual reality is there. People have tried to hide this. We've had, back in the 80s, there was a big move where we thought, oh, I don't, we needed to be doing more evangelism. So because of that, we're going to have seeker-friendly church services. The idea being, on a Sunday, you would come to church and you would hear evangelistic stuff. In other words, things that help people to understand what it means to be a Christian. And you could decide, yes, I want to become a Christian. Fantastic. Now you're a Christian and you can go to the midweek groups where we do the other stuff. Well, haven't we just hidden it all from you? Haven't we just said, you're not allowed to see what we really like? You can only see the shop window, the front of it. So we shouldn't do that. Other people have said, you can't come to our church at all unless you believe what we believe. So you've got to come to some sort of classes before you can get into the church. And so that way they've separated it. We're trying to deal with the Holy Spirit. We're trying to control the Holy Spirit. Control the Holy Spirit. If that's an even an option, it can be done. What if we did what Paul said? What if there was some transparency? What if we had an ordered service? Oh, yes, Paul says, it's okay. Of course, you can have your hymns. Have a hymn. Have several hymns. It's great to worship God. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. In fact, there's everything right with it. That's good. Preach by all means, but let's not just all stand up and preach. Think about it. Get somebody who thinks about it and allow them the platform. Maybe not the same person every week, but let somebody think about it. And then we come with some sort of ordered and instructive sermon. And then, yes, of course, why not words of knowledge? The Holy Spirit is living and active. He's working in the lives of human beings. And so why not? Anyone at all who the Holy Spirit is working in has got the potential to hear from the Holy Spirit and from God himself and give a word of knowledge. And tongues as well. It says corporately, if you know that you're going to find that there's an interpretation for your tongues, it's good. Otherwise, maybe keep it as a form of worship. Now, that's just what it said in that section there. So all of these things are available and they build up a transparency so that the new person can come in and see with a level of understanding. So this poor Greek chap doesn't go home thinking that we're all flesh-eating, blood-drinking lunatics, but he can say, the Lord is among you. It's real. It's true. And also, that is more welcoming. It's more honest, it's more truthful, it's more welcoming than trying to do it another way. It brings an element of outreach or evangelism into the service. And that means that it's not seeker friendly, it's not Christian friendly, it's everyone friendly, which means it's inclusive and everybody is picked to play. You're not an outsider, no outsiders, everyone's picked to play. I think you can probably see how this would link to Bristol, but just in case, look, this was 2,000 years ago, and it was a very long way away to a people group that's not like ours. So you might ask the question, how does it impact us today? Well, in Corinth was an affluent port. We've had all the discussion about what it was like beforehand. It was very much like Bristol. Bristol grew up out of being an affluent port. Now we've got Avonmouth, but effectively Bristol is still the affluent port. It was a country where there's an awful lot of people coming. We have 60 languages in Bristol represented as first languages above English. It was culture was incredible. People came from all different culture groups. And we have got over 160 people, types of people. Say that again, Martin. We have got over 160 people groups in Bristol. People coming from all sorts of countries and all sorts of different cultures. So we're very mixed up. They had quite a mixed bag of religion. And we in Bristol have got a smattering of pretty much everything and anything you can possibly imagine. They had all sorts of people there. Wealthy people. They had Romans. They had Greeks. They had the Jews. That said, they had the wealthy, the rich. They had the poor. In that church, in the church itself, there were men. There were women. There were sex workers, quite probably. There were slaves. There was everything there. And they were all chosen to play. In Bristol, we've got all of those things. And Jesus wants us all to come to him. We're all chosen to play. So I think you can see, in fact, we're very, very similar to Corinth. And this means, this actually has a kind of something for us. You and I, not in a corporate way, just think about you for yourself for a minute, because I'm taking it for myself. You're picked to play. You're picked to play in church. I don't mean play at church. I mean you're picked to be involved in church. You're not picked to come and watch and go away. And so what that might have for you, implications that might have for you are this. You might say, I'm not sure if I'm picked. If you're a Christian in this room, you're picked. If you're not a Christian in this room, God wants you to know him personally. You're picked. You're held. He wants you. So for you, the thing to do would be to find out, ask questions, talk to people, have somebody come and tell you what they know about what it means to be a Christian, and make a decision for yourself. Is this something for you or not? You're picked, but you can turn your back on that. You may just be a Christian that feels, oh, I don't know, not very close to God. You know, there are times of wilderness times where everybody goes through these things sometimes. And you at that time may not be able to just go back to God and pray and say, please help me to not be in the wilderness. You may have tried doing that and found that it doesn't seem to work. But you can talk to people, your friends, who will pray for you. You're surrounded by people and you're a body of believers so that we work together so that every part of the body is healthy. You may feel like an outsider. You're a Christian, but you don't really come to this particular church. And you don't really go anywhere, actually. Well, settle. See if you can settle into the church. Actually talk to people, go to the midweek groups, find friends, and people will pray for you. You might be really gifted, and you know that you've got some sort of spiritual gift that you'd like to offer. And it might not be a public one. There's admin and all sorts of things you can do, all sorts of things to get involved in making the church work. Well, you need to go and talk to Philip or Kate or one of the other leaders here and talk to them and see what you can do and how you can get involved. For everybody, there's an opportunity for us all to get involved. And I think it's important that you do that. You should talk to us or to the leaders because you're chosen. You are chosen, you're picked. You're picked to play. That's pretty much what I've got for us. I'd like us to pray, and then after I pray, I'm going to put up the big idea on the screen here. So let me pray again, and I'm going to hand over to, I'm not sure, really, Kate, probably. Yeah. Okay, Father God, thank you so much that you have chosen us. We might even think that we've been picked clever and we chose you, but you have chosen us. You haven't chosen us just to watch, but you've chosen us to play. I pray, Father, that you would give us the abilities to do what you want us to do, to see what you're doing and simply join in with you so that we can see you do great things in our lives. Amen. This is the big idea. From what we've read tonight, everyone is picked to play, and we all have a part to play. Orderly worship in church can both build up believers and help non-believers to get to know God personally. Thank you. Looks like Philip's coming up.